Amen. All right. Next Sunday, we are going to have the women's service. So, amen. So make sure that you're signed up for that. So the men will be doing, we'll be worshiping God on Friday night, 8 o'clock, back in room one, where we normally have the prayer warrior nights. We're only 5 weeks away from Easter. You know, we think about it, Easter is one of those holidays that all of a sudden just sneaks up on you. Sometimes it's in March, sometimes it's in April, sometimes, oh, that's Easter, oh my gosh. And I thought, you know, maybe this year, Tim, start thinking about Easter weeks before, kind of like we celebrate Christmas and we start talking about it right after Thanksgiving, several weeks before the day, and we start doing studies, we start engaged in scriptural research on Advent, on Jesus coming back, Jesus coming to earth, and Christmas celebrating that, and the fact that he came, he left, he's coming back. And I thought, what would it be like to start talking about resurrection 5 weeks out? I wonder what our lives would be like if we just thought about resurrection for a moment. And maybe more than a moment, several weeks. Our text today is found in Luke 24. And I started reading some things. I started getting in there. I said, you know, I want to start thinking about resurrection more so that when that Sunday comes, we're experts on resurrection, so to speak, at least more expert than we were at the beginning of it all. Because when you think about resurrection, there's something mysterious about it, there's something amazing about it, there's something that makes it hard to believe, all right? You think about it. Think about somebody famous who passed away recently. And if that person would come back, no way to know how, what, why, but he came back. Man, the internet would be blowing up. Every news channel would be projected. Everybody would be talking about it, thinking about it, praying about it, rejoicing about it. I mean, it would just go out of this world in terms of news worthy, a newsworthy event. So when I think about resurrection, I think about Jesus Christ, where he actually did come back to life. It actually did happen. And at the end of everything, we're going to find out that he really was the most famous person who ever lived. He really was the most amazing person who ever lived. And he was killed for his amazingness, for the amazing goodness that he had, for the amazing sinlessness that he had, the amazing compassion that he had, the amazing mercy and grace that he had. And he was killed by people like you and I, or he was denied or betrayed or deserted by people like you and I. And he still loved us and still loves us. And he said several times, I'm going to be treated badly, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to raise back 3 days later. Okay, all right. And then when you look at the stories and it actually happens, the people are like, I can't believe this. And it says later on, the gospel writer said, remember when he said this, remember when we wrote this and stuff. And that's the story we're going to talk about. Because I believe that resurrection, without talking about resurrection, the cross really is meaningful. I mean, meaningless. It's meaningful when we connect resurrection, we make that a central part, a central piece. Because sometimes as Christians, we just assume that everybody, oh yeah, Jesus resurrected, okay. There's some movies, Hollywood catches on to this because they have good series. I mean, there was a series that ran several seasons called The Returned. Anybody heard of that? I did. I wanted to see it. It was people who had died and came back to their families, and they didn't know how that happened. And you know, pretty soon it gets old. It's more like a soap opera kind of thing, so I stopped watching. I'm not sure what the explanation was for them coming back. I think it happened to do with something in the universe changed or some kind of phenomenon, but they never really you know, bring God into the picture, but it's cool. I said, what would be happening if you had a loved one just show up at your door? And there they are, looking just like they, as healthy as could be. I think that was returned. The other one was called The Resurrected. And then there was another one called Glitch. I like to watch those. I just like watching shows. I said, what if? And then I go beyond. I said, what do you mean, what if? It will happen. It will happen. Jesus said it would happen. So I think about, for the next several weeks, think about resurrection. Pray about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it, after the cross of Christ, is the central piece of Christianity. And if we don't have a dying conviction for that, then it's really difficult to get that message out. And it's really difficult to understand why in the world we suffer in this world. So when I look about Jesus' resurrection, I thought about an article that I read and actually got some things from it. The teacher is the name of Dr. Dean. Said, resurrection changes everything. I said, no, Jesus' resurrection changes everything. But do I really believe it? I do believe it, but do you believe it? In Luke chapter 24, where we find Luke's account of the resurrection, it says on the first day in verse 1, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. Now, these are some women. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is arisen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning to the tomb, they told all this to the 11. Returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping inside and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. Now, that's the beginning of it. That's Luke's account rendering. If you look at the other accounts, there's more events that are filled in right there in John's account, Mark's account, especially Matthew's account. It gets really detailed right there, including the guards and everything. But Luke's account right here, it says these women came back and they told, the women that were disciples of Jesus themselves, came and told the apostles. And they thought it an idle tale. They did not believe them. Now, at least three times it's recorded in Jesus' ministry, he told them, "I'm going to come back to life on the third day. I will raise back to life on the third day. I will raise back to life on the third day." And here they have a difficult time believing. Now, part of the disciples, there's two people. Now, here's where we get our story here, beginning in verse 13 through 24. And I'd like for us to read this together, because I think this story kind of reflects us in some ways. So beginning in verse 13 of Luke 24, let's read this together. A while ago, I was looking at this my watch, and I said, "Oh my gosh, 9:41." Forgot to set my watch, so I was thinking, you know, early. Last night we were talking about that, and I said, "I hate this time." Not because Easter's coming in; it's Easter season, but because you lose that hour. So as I was sitting there last night, studying and reading some things, I'm going, "All right, well, I still have an hour. You know, get to bed by midnight." I'm going, "Wait a minute, it is midnight." And it's funny how that works on your brain, because at 4:18 I woke up thinking, "Oh my gosh, you know, I got to get ready and get praying Sunday." And then I had a hard time getting, it took about 20 minutes to get back to sleep. And then I said, "Man, it's only 4:30 or something." Finally fell asleep. And the alarm goes off, you know, about an hour later. I'm going, "Now I'm sleeping beautifully." I hate when you lose the time. I forget about that. But let's read this story right here about resurrection. Now, at that same day, and 24, up to 24. Okay. So, the apostles, Peter went out to the tomb to check and see, and he was amazed because it was at the cloth there. The women came back and said, no, he was resurrected. We know from the other accounts that they actually saw it, and actually saw Jesus, at least Mary did. So, they had a hard time believing him. These two disciples, these two followers of Christ, were walking to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from where they started. And as they're walking along, it says that Jesus appeared to them, but he disguised himself. I wonder what that disguise looked like. Or it was kept. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So clearly he didn't disguise himself. That's my speculation. But the text says that God somehow just blocked their eyes. Maybe because of their suffering, maybe because of their grief, maybe because of their confusion. I think sometimes when these become primary in our life, God is not going to make it easy on us, because there's nobody that suffered more than his son ever suffered. There's nobody who ever suffered more than he suffered from the beginning of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And I think about that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 that he said, when you suffer, understand this, that Christ has gone before you and he suffered and set you an example in his suffering on how you ought to operate. Then it jumps right on the cross. He said he was hanging from the cross, and even though he was insulted, he didn't insult back. He didn't threaten back. But he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He entrusted himself to his Father, hanging from the cross. And he says, therefore, now you should return to he who has become the shepherd and overseer of your soul. I believe that's probably coinciding with what's going on with Clopas, and I think Mary, you know, in John 19, in verse 25, it says that Mary was the wife of Clopas, one of the women that had gone to the tomb, or was actually with Jesus, supporting him. We don't know for sure, but I think probably. I believe this was not two men, but actually a husband and a wife. And they were going back and forth and discussing with each other while they were walking along. It says that they were somewhat animated, and they looked very sad. Now, they had just come from a scene where they said, he's back alive, he's resurrected, he's come back. So Jesus comes in, and as only Jesus can, as only God can, what are you talking about? Just come up on the scene. They're Well, I don't know. Clopas, I don't know. Mary, well, geez, I told you not to sell everything and start following him. We should have just weighed the cost. Now we would have invested our whole life into following him, and now he's gone. And who knows what they were talking about, but that's the idea in the language of what's going on. There was some suffering, some struggling going on. Somebody they committed their life to wasn't there anymore. They thought that he was going to destroy the enemies of the Israelites. They figured, maybe they were talking about, we should right now be in the temple teaching the Sanhedrin a thing or two about God's will. We should actually be in Herod's, occupying Herod's temple right now and teaching Herod a thing or two about the king of Israel. We definitely should be up there in Caesarea, where Pontius Pilate comes from in his operation, and commanding those Roman forces to bow down and worship Yahweh, to get it right, follow or die. I don't know what they were talking about, but clearly they were disappointed and incredibly saddened by somebody like him. But at the same time, they just heard that he's back alive. They just heard that he resurrected. So even somebody who's there on site, flesh to flesh, eyeball to eyeball, talking, looking at those women that come in going, And Jesus comes up and says, what are you talking about? And of course, are you only the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place here in these days? What things? I don't know if he's having fun, a divine, you know, practical type of joking. I don't think so. I think he wants them to talk. He wants them to get whatever's out of their heart. And he said, what things? He said the things about Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, mighty indeed, word in God. Then he went on that the chief priests had handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. We hoped, in verse 21, they said we had hoped, and now our hope is taken away. That word hope means desire plus expectation. It's not a wish list for Christmas or a wish list for your birthday. This is hope. This is something that they had studied about and they looked forward to. But see, they're hoping for the wrong type of Messiah. They weren't really listening to the words that he was teaching. They were only listening to what they were able to hear or they wanted to hear. But they did say the right things about Jesus being powerful in word and deed, right? They did say he looked like the Messiah. In other words, they're preaching the gospel. They're actually preaching the cross and the suffering, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He said, what things? We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Our woman in our group, some of our women, astounded us. They said he was alive. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. I believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes the way disciples of Jesus Christ talk, how we converse. It should change our speech. Because more than likely, we talk about the things that are most valuable to us on this earth, right? These are the things that really engage us, absorb the heart. They're bringing out the heart right there. They're bringing out an earthly kingdom and a triumphalism that I have the power, I have the prestige, I have the position in life. We're hoping he was the one to redeem Israel. Now we've lost hope. I believe the scriptures come out and they make it very clear that the resurrection of Jesus changes the way we talk. We sing that song sometimes, right? I don't talk the talk I used to talk. But it's a lie. Sometimes we do talk the talk that we used to talk. We think, well, I don't cuss. I don't do big cuss words anymore. Well, that's good. That's good to clean up the language, you know. It's kids present, family present, that kind of stuff. But I don't believe that's what this is talking about. I think I don't talk about God the way I used to talk about God. I don't talk about the reality of the fact that I'm going to die, you're going to die, and what happens then? And I think during this Easter season, now don't get me wrong, don't go ahead and just go on cussing if you want to cuss. Okay, I'm not saying that. but think about what rolls around inside. I wish that when you became a Christian, it all goes away, but it doesn't. And sometimes in the moments when you start thinking about this world primarily and dominantly, and you get frustrated, don't lie about this. If you're a cusser, if you come from a cussing background, there's some cuss words that pop up in your mind, right? And that's what we know what Jesus says. Those things come from within you. Now, when you let them roll off your lips, ooh, man. He said, that's what defiles you, is when you start allowing those things inside you to take action. Because that's when it starts hurting people. So when I think about talking, I think about the passage, and hold your finger here, but in Ephesians, in chapter 4, in 29, it changes the way we talk to everybody. And it gives us a goal to shoot for. It gives us a divine Holy Spirit goal to shoot for. Sometimes we watch too much of the news and we become like the news people. I'm not saying news people are wrong. We have one in our midst. God bless him. He's a Christian newscaster. But sometimes you watch these things and they get so caught up in the narratives of the time, and this person's evil. These people are evil. They're despicable. These people are evil. All that stuff is going inside of us, and believe it or not, eventually it starts dominating unless we say, okay, time to turn it off. I found out what I need to know. Maybe I'd open up some scripture right now and start talking about the resurrection of Jesus and how that changes. Because I believe God, Jesus, Holy Spirit still ask the world, everybody in the world, what are you talking about? Maybe Clopas and Mary, or Clopas and the brother, whoever. But I think it's Clopas and Mary. They're probably maybe having a kind of a sharp discussion right there about the 7 miles that they were walking. And Jesus said, what are you talking about? When he did that with some of the disciples, they didn't answer because they knew they were talking about something that really was contrary to what he was talking about. Anytime he said, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to raise back to life, it says the disciples were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Total disconnect in communication, right? He said, what are you guys arguing about? Just a few things. Have you ever walked up on someone and they stop talking all of a sudden? And you look at their face, you say, they're talking about me somehow. And then they walk away. Amen. Well, Lord, you know. And I think that's where Satan always resides, is when it comes out of the heart and it starts flowing into the lips. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives a rule of how we talk if we really do believe in that resurrection. In verse 29, let's just go down to chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians 4, 29, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Now see, that's a mandate, that's a commandment. That's something that when those things are rolling around in here, it's time to say, have mercy on me, God. My nature, my sin nature is way too powerful. Please have mercy. Holy Spirit, keep my mouth closed. Be iron clothespins on my lips right now. Because God says, let nothing, no evil talk, or coarse language, or unwholesome language. Because in verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with the seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So it goes back to Jesus and his sacrificial life and his sacrificial death and his awesome resurrection as an example for us to look to. Because that's really what defiles us, is what we say. And God still says to the world, he still says to his followers, what are you talking about? And sometimes we've got to catch ourselves, right? You know what? I'm backing away from this. I'm not going to say anything. And sometimes that's the best place, is just, I'm not going to say anything. Because, not because it's going to get me in trouble. It will probably get me in trouble. But it's going to shut down the power, the resurrection power that exists in me. It grieves that resurrection power. He is called the Holy Spirit. And if he's busy grieving over what I got coming off my lips, he's not going to be giving me power to overcome. Because he gives me the power instead to be kind, to speak kindly, to start speaking like perhaps Jesus would speak, to imitate Jesus' Father, God, as beloved children, and start living a life of love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. You know, the resurrection is a true historical act. It happened. And it allows that historical action, that act of God, open up the door for Jesus to ascend to the right hand of God and open up the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to come down and live in me and to give me the power to live this life, to transform me to live this life. I heard sometimes, how do we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit? As if the Holy Spirit is a big tank or a big keg of beer that we tap into, you know? I want to tap into that thing. You can't tap into the Holy Spirit. You got to beg him to fill me up. I got to beg him, Lord, forgive me for what's going on. And you know what happens? Those thoughts go away. Those feelings do go away. Now, they may come back tomorrow, and they probably will. I shouldn't say may. They will come back tomorrow. Because each day is new. But I think as we head into the resurrection, the Easter, the Easter celebration, and of course, there is no biblical mandate that we should celebrate one Sunday out of the year as Easter. But I do believe we should celebrate every Sunday of the year as Resurrection Day. This is the day, this is the Lord's day that he resurrected. And that's why I try to put a mandate on myself, no complaining on today. Today is a day where there's no complaints from me. No matter what happens, I am not going to complain, Lord. I may complain a lot this afternoon when I get home, but even that's going to be tempered. You see, because the resurrection changes how we speak. It changes our conversation, our discussions. Here they started preaching the gospel and they stopped right at the resurrection because they didn't really believe it. This truth of resurrection is a shocking truth. The cross was a shocking truth. Being raised back to life, Jesus Christ being raised back to life, that means that the brain waves were stopped. The neural connections were gone. The electricity wasn't clicking anymore in there. The heart had stopped. By Sunday morning, the beginnings of corruption, of decomposition were probably coming in. Although he didn't decompose, he didn't decay. That's what the scripture teaches. But man, he was coming back and just like that, boom, brand new, a resurrected body. So it changes how we converse and how we talk. When you think about resurrection, why? Well, because he could come back at any moment. And I want to be resurrected as well. And I think it should change the way we converse and talk. This is a time where people are going, oh yeah, Easter's coming up. Let's talk about that. Have you thought about what it means that we're all going to die? What happens? What do you think happens when we die? What incredible conversations. We don't like to talk about it because it's a fearful thing, right? But the stronger I believe in resurrection, the more easily I can talk about what's going to happen when we die. I just go and look at what Jesus has to say. This is what he says. And he said, it's my choice, which leads back over to Luke 24 and the second part of the discussion, which is a little bit longer. And you could read along, but I'll read this instead of reading it out loud, beginning in verse 25. So I see the resurrection changes how we speak, how we communicate, how we discuss. And I believe it's a great opportunity for discussions now with people that Easter is still the most highly attended worship service is Easter. I used to think it was Christmas, but it's Easter. Now, Christmas is kind of a close second, but Easter is a time where people go, I'm going to church. And I thought about it, I said, you know, that's right. Even when my family, as a little guy growing up, I said, when we stopped going to church services, everybody went on Easter. But for some reason, we miss Christmas. Sometimes we go to Christmas, but most of the time, Easter. And man, that church building would just be burgeoning. But you talk to the priest later on, he said the next week, it's back to being empty. So our discussion, It changes how I converse. I go back and I say, how would Jesus talk about this? Talk about this week, the excitement of the resurrection and the excitement that the promise that we have for the resurrection. Talk with your spouse, talk with your children. Start discussing what resurrecting from the dead means, the promises that Jesus gives to us. 25. Right after they said, the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. Now he starts out, his response is, you guys are acting like fools. And he started pointing to the scriptures. He said, here's the scriptures about the Messiah. It's pretty clear here about the Messiah that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself, although he didn't tell them, this is who I am. The Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory. In other words, he knew that they were students of scripture. He knew that they had looked at so many scriptures. They had prayed through the scriptures. They went through the Psalms and memorized and meditated on them. He knew them by name. He taught them the scriptures. And he connected the messianic prophecies with them. And he said, you're foolish. You're acting foolish. But they didn't get offended. You know when a person really has a hard time with God is that whenever a correction comes from Scripture and they resist or they go the other direction because they're not really students of the Scripture. If you want to correct me on something, bring a Scripture and you've got my attention. If you come and bring your interpretation of the Scripture, you don't have my attention. Because I'm already thinking, I know more scripture than you. But if you come and say, you know, bro, this scripture says this right here. Let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for those who need. That joke against me, it wasn't benefiting my need. Oh, brother, I'm sorry, I apologize. Because you're bringing the words of the Creator to me. Oh, I can't believe you're not my friend anymore. Get away from me. No, because that's how God uses, right? And here, they didn't act like that. They didn't get away. Say, oh, get away, stranger. Go on, you know, go your own interpretation. They said, please stay with us. He kept walking by. He's like, take care, guys. No, no, please, come on. We're in Emmaus. Come to our home. Let's break bread. Let's come in. And it says that they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us because it's almost evening. The day is now nearly over. In verse 29, so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, the Lord has risen indeed. And he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now they became witnesses. But you see, they were connecting these scriptures that they always believed in, and now they were hearing the scriptures in a new light. They were looking at them through the lens of Jesus himself. Because they said something just was different when he was speaking to us on the road, right? They said, our hearts were burning. So they went from unbelieving to burning hearts. And when we read scripture that way with a burning heart, and really that heart means desire, that heart means love and joy, thank you. Like even when we sing songs and certain lyrics are directly from scripture and they apply a blessing to us, don't you feel that affect? That's the Holy Spirit. I mean, Ephesians says very clearly in Ephesians 6 that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The resurrection changes the way that we study Scripture, the way we apply Scripture or approach Scripture. Any other way, he says, is foolish. Don't you know this is the way you need to live life too, the way that I live life? I suffer, this is the way you need to suffer. Yes, you'll have a moment of pain and everything, but eventually you need to let the Holy Spirit, you need to let the power that created the universe that's living, who is living in you, bring you out of that pit. Their hearts were burning. Now, the power of Bible study, I'm talking about Bible study, okay? I'm not talking about tools like books that we read and resources, Bible, that help to understand. I'm talking about actually getting into the gospel and doing and living and learning what Jesus actually said. And Lord, how is this possible? How is it possible for me to live this way or to think this way? But I believe, I totally, absolutely believe, Lord. I go back and study Old Testament, and now I study it with through the lens of Jesus Christ. Go to Luke chapter 16. And we'll come back to Luke 24, but Luke 16, Jesus made this very clear. As I start at the beginning saying, you know, what do you think happens when we die? Now I ask that question with the resurrection in mind, knowing that I know how the game ended. I know how the competition ended, and Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, and he's going to come back. These bodies that we have will be cast off one way or the other, or they've already been in the tombs for 1,000 years. Either way, we're getting new bodies. We're resurrected like he did, the same exact way. Now, of course, that's down the road as we study resurrection. But that's what I believe. Don't you believe that too? I don't like to watch Laker games. They get me too nervous. Because I want them to win, but it seems to me that they don't play good at the beginning. I thought there was repentance going on. But there is, because there's 4 quarters to the game. So I'll check this out, and I'll say, well, I've got a recording, and I'll check, and oh, they won. Okay, I'm going to watch it. Oh, they lost? No, we didn't watch it. Last time I checked, they were up by 20, and they lost that game. What in the world is going on? You know. That's with things of this earth, but with God, we know the story. We know the victory. This one right here is it could scare us if we're not careful. Beginning of verse 19, Jesus was speaking, and he was responding to the Pharisees who were very wealthy. And he told them, your mind is set on the things of this world, the wealth of this world. They sneered at him, and because that was their big struggle. Wasn't that they had teachings that were incorrect about the Messiah. They did have that, but more than anything else, their hearts were set on the wealth of this world. Go up and look at the entire chapter in 16. He told them a parable or a story. I think it's a true story because he uses a name, but then again, it's my speculation. In verse 19 beginning, he says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, the place of the dead, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and to cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. He said, Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. He said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Now let me ask you this. Was your heart burning as you heard the words of Jesus right now? Mine was. Because I'm Lazarus. I'm not that rich man that's in the other place. It depends on perspective and how you study the scripture. The resurrection changes the way we study scripture. Sometimes we avoid these passages because of the negativity. Oh, that's negative. We don't want to go. Jesus went there. Jesus answers the question about what happens after we die. There's Hades, a place of the dead. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details of what he means by some of these metaphors, but definitely it's not a place I want to be. Before I believed in the resurrection and said, I really do believe it and I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ, I would say I was the other guy. I don't want to go there. Well, if I just see a miracle, then I'm going to change my mind about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He said, they have this. If they don't obey and believe this, they're not going to believe someone coming back from the dead. I think, unless Jesus Christ came. Because he comes back from the dead, he sends the Holy Spirit. Go back to Luke 24. That's the importance of Bible study. The resurrection changes how I read Scripture, how I study Scripture. I look for that, those Scriptures. Isaiah 53 is mentioned in the resurrection. You go through different passages, you say, that's the resurrection. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection of the Messiah. You go through all of the Gospels, the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection. Jesus talked about it regularly. So it changes how we study Scripture and how we help people. Is my heart burning toward this, or am I angry? Am I despondent? That's okay. God's grace covers that too. And there's something because the resurrection of Jesus changes the way I pray. Because when I'm confused, the best prayer works. The best prayer works for me anyway. Lord, have mercy on me. I don't understand this. Please have mercy on me. I may say that 100 times, 200 times. And really, eventually I'm going, thank you for your mercy, God. I'm out of the pit. I'm in a different place right now. So what kind of Bible student are you? That's the thing that we got to ask. What kind of Bible student has the conviction of the historical fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead had on me in terms of how I look at Scripture? Because we know the end of the story. He resurrected. He spent time teaching about the kingdom of God. He installed new witnesses. And then he ascended to the right hand of God. He said, now I'm going to live with you through my Holy Spirit. Now you go and do the same. Because the third thing is, it changes the way that we share him. The resurrection, when we really think about the resurrection and don't take it for granted. Back in Luke chapter 24, beginning in 36. In verse 36 of Luke 24, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you, shalom. They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I'm sending upon you what my Father promised, so stay there in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. The resurrection, when we really have it at the core of our being, at the core of our hope, and we've looked at these different scriptures, all the different scriptures that talk about resurrection, and we believe it. I mean, Paul talked about it. He says, those of us who have been baptized, we've been baptized into death to sin and self. We've been united with Christ into his death and also into his resurrection. So that he was raised from the dead, we too will live a new life. In this life, but also be resurrected the way that he was resurrected. This is just the first fruits of the blessing. the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because it changes the way that we discuss, that we converse, that we talk. It changes the way that we study the Scripture, and it changes the way that we share Jesus Christ. He said, now that you've seen me, now that I send you, when I go back, you will testify, you'll be witnesses that repentance, change of mind toward God and toward this world and toward eternity and toward the Scripture and the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to everybody. Every human being needs to hear this, that now repentance, change, transformation, and forgiveness of sin on a regular basis, on a daily basis, is the new normal for the follower of Jesus Christ. Proclaim that. Share that. And it says here that he opened up, in verse 45, he opened up their minds to understand the Scripture. When I really believe, it's amazing when I just humble myself how I can understand a Scripture much better. I go, well, he said this back here too, and it just starts connecting. It's not magical. I've already read those. I already studied them, but now they're connecting. And I'm getting my own stubborn perspective or interpretation out of the way and just letting the Holy Spirit guide me to where I need to be. And the Holy Spirit always says, share Jesus. But when you're sharing Jesus, don't say, you know, he's just made my life a whole lot better. He did do that, share that. But one thing is, I know that there's so much better, and that's where my hope is at. God has been good to me in my life. He's delivered me from this and from that. He's forgiven me of this, he's forgiven me of that. And tomorrow if I do it, he'll forgive me again. Because I'm a student of grace. The Spirit of grace teaches me. And then he said, wait from back in Jerusalem, wait for what my Father promised, power from on high. He appointed them as witnesses, the gospel. So we share the gospel when we look at the resurrection with conviction. And you know, the good thing is, people may throw questions at you about the resurrection. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? This is a scientific impossibility. Yeah, well, God created science. But let's talk about that a little bit. You know, everybody, every one of these people who Jesus personally appointed as a witness, every one of them died because they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They did believe him. He died and he paid for their sins on the cross. He gave his life as a ransom for their sins. But he resurrected on a couple of days later on Sunday morning. 50 days later, he ascended to heaven and he promises to come back. But until then, he sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. You know, every one of those people died for that conviction, for that fact that they believed in. That's one of the pieces of evidence you start looking at, and that's when you get into apologetics and stuff. But I believe we should, as followers, talk about the resurrection. Easter's just 5 weeks away. The gospel includes this resurrection power. I wished we could live sinless lives. One sister agrees with me on that one. Amen, brothers and sisters? Don't you wish you could live a sinless life? Because isn't that what causes all the problems emotionally, relationally? Sinless lives. Resurrection promises that we're going to a place, we're going to be there where, man, there's no more temptation. There's no more guilt. There's no more shame. There's no more fear. It's just with God, with Jesus Christ. We see his resurrected body, and we look down and go, oh, you got a good body, bro. You too, man. Whoa, we're looking good. Right? You're going to like the way you look. And not wearing a new suit like the advertisement says. But you're wearing the clothes of Jesus Christ. He says, because you are my witnesses. Remember the power of the resurrection. That's why you live the new life. You never get what your sin deserves. I always forgive you. As long as you don't give up on me. Give up on believing me that I resurrected and I live in you through my Holy Spirit. That's why we come together and share communion. I like this glimpse of heaven. We ought to be excited as we share about resurrection and Easter. We ought to be excited about the questions that people pose about, that's impossible, that's stupid to believe the resurrection. No, let's talk about it. Let's bring some books together and read these books together. And man, let's read this whole book right here on apologetics and just the resurrection aspect of it. And guess that might be your new brother or sister in Christ. You just never know. But I've got to be excited about it. In Revelation 21, I like this image. Because one of the promises of resurrection, about resurrection, we find it in Romans chapter 8, down around verses 20 through 28, is that the entire universe is going to be resurrected. It'll be burned up, according to Peter in 2 Peter 3, but then it's going to be resurrected, a new heaven, a new universe, and a new earth. And all of God's children will have new bodies. And in Revelation 21, this is what the Apostle John saw. And this is what his resurrection changes my view of the future. Here's the future. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." And the one who is seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." The future. I know what future I belong to, because I believe with all my heart in the resurrection, so much that I beg God to change me because of it. This is the resurrected Jesus speaking to us. As we share in communion, he's saying, "Here is your promise." Now, the way Jesus did, he always taught the full gospel. And that's why he ended that particular statement with verse 8. I think Derek Jones last week shared this passage. And I said, "Yeah, but the good news is the entire thing, 1 through 8. I live in 1 through 7. How about you? Are you excited to live in 1 through 7? Because we're all going to go, right? Jesus went. And he said, "But I'm alive, guys. Don't mourn for me. I'm alive." And the moment your physical body stops here, you'll see how alive you are too. That's the beauty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It changes everything about us. It changes how we speak to each other, changes how we pray. It changes how we study and view Scripture. It changes our future. It changes how we share Christ with others. What a privilege. What a glory. Amen. So this next week, talk about the resurrection. Study some things about it. Grab a book. Get in the Gospels and just note every time Jesus talked about the resurrection and pray through that. God, open up my mind to be a faithful witness to the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And see if our ones don't start believing in the same thing, because that's what they need to believe too. Amen. So let's stand up and share in communion together. And read from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. And then we'll share in communion. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he be gracious to you. May he smile upon you and give you peace. Amen. When the hour came, to place at the table, and the apostle was with him. He said, "The kingdom of God." He took a cup. He said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of your Son, Jesus Christ. As he has instructed us, Father, to remember him at this time as we share in this Holy Communion, taking and receiving the bread that represents his torn body, his crucified and sacrificed body for us, and drinking from the fruit of the vine, the cup, which is the new covenant in his blood. We thank you for the grace that fills our souls and our minds and our entire lives. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the power of your Holy Spirit that raised him back to life. For us, an incredible, incredible, powerful feat. But for you, who can do anything, just another thing that you do to show us your love and to live in us. Father, thank you that in this sacrifice and in this communion and in this bread and in this juice that represents the sacrifice of your Son, thank you that you do not give us what our sins deserve. Thank you for the mercy and forgiveness and grace that we receive. Father in heaven, as we share in this communion, may we remember Jesus Christ, as in his resurrection, he's changed how we pray. He changes how we converse, how we talk, how we speak, the words that we use. Heavenly Father, he changes how we share with others. He changes how we view your scripture. Father, we ask that you continue to open up our minds to understand the scripture with your understanding, and not any other human being's understanding, but with your understanding and how they apply to our life. Father, we thank you that in the sacrifice of Jesus, you don't give us what our sins deserve, but you give us the promise that we read in your word about a new heaven and a new earth and your city coming down to the new earth. And that, Father, we will live with you with no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no suffering, no evil, no sin, no temptation, living in the glory of your perfection and the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit living in us to transform Jesus into our hearts and transform us into his likeness. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, please establish your kingdom in our midst. Dear blessed Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us sinners. Dear blessed Holy Spirit, breath of the living God, renew and transform us into the image of Jesus and all the world around us, Father. We ask all this, dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.